Let us pray. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day. It might look a little bit gloomy outside, but Lord, because we are in your presence, there is a warm glow in our hearts. Lord, thank you so much that the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Great I Am, can be in this place with us today, and that we can spend time with you. Lord Jesus, there are a lot of people here today, a lot of people we don't even know. We don't know what's going on in their lives. We don't know what's happened. But you know them, Lord, you know them intimately, because the Word of God says that you created them, you knit them together in their mother's womb. And Lord, your Word says that every single man and woman is fearfully and wonderfully made. And so, Lord, I thank you that today, as they spend time in your presence, today, as the power of your Holy Spirit moves and works and ministers, Lord, that you will do something special for each and every one of them. For Lord, everyone is special. Holy Spirit. The prophets of the Old Testament prophesied of a river of life that would flow, and that those that would wade into it, that their lives would never be the same again. Please, Lord, let that river of life flow in this building today. And may each and every one of us, Lord, be taken by that river on a new path, a new road. No longer the road that seems right unto man but leads unto death, but the road that is right for God. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Today I'm going to speak to you on something that I think a lot of you might find a little bit strange and a bit awkward. But you know what? It's something that is going to be happening to all of us. Some of us is going to get there sooner than others. Some of us are going to spend a lot more time down here than others. But the fact of life is that everybody dies, right? Who of you knows somebody that has died? All right, and how many of you know that no matter how you try and cheat death, it's going to find you in the end? Now, the one thing that I've noticed about death and about how people relate to death is that a lot of people are afraid of death. Maybe some people are more afraid of the moment of death than what they really are of death, but death is something that it doesn't really inspire most people with confidence. It's a little bit, how many of you know that it's a bit difficult to get excited about death? Hello? All right. Now, you see, we shouldn't fear death, and it shouldn't be this sword hanging over our heads if we understand what the Word of God teaches us about it. And now, I'm going to do my best to show you a couple of things that the Word of God says about it. And hopefully, by the end of today and next week, you won't have to fear death ever again. The writers of the Bible love to refer to the things pertaining to the kingdom of God as mysteries. How many of you like solving mysteries? Who of you like Midsummer Murders, or you know, one of those whodunit mysteries? In other words, you love to watch this thing so that you can try and figure out before your wife or before your kids that it was the butler that did it. Hello? How many of you like to build puzzles? So, a puzzle is a mystery because you've got this heap of little blocks or little thingies. What do you call a little piece of a puzzle? Chippies. Jigsaw pieces, thank you. Not the jigsaw in your father's garage. If you play with that thing, you'll lose your fingers. All right, we're talking about jigsaw puzzles now. So you take those little pieces of jigsaw, and then you begin to slowly but surely try and figure out where do they fit. Yes, you are building a puzzle, but you are also solving a mystery. And there's a lot of fulfillment when you come to the place that you have eventually solved the mystery, and those little jigsaw puzzles lying on the table in a big heap has now become something awesome, something beautiful, something wonderful, and suddenly it makes sense. Now, a lot of us, that's exactly the way we go through life, looking about death, because a lot of it doesn't make sense to us, so it's like a heap of little jigsaw puzzles lying on the table, making no sense, and somebody has to come and put them all together so that we see the bigger picture. And so, yes, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, even Jesus himself, loved to refer to the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Now, the mysteries of the kingdom of God are exactly like a puzzle. God didn't give us these mysteries so that we could worry about it every day, so that we could have sleepless nights over it and be stressed out of our minds. The purpose of the mysteries of the kingdom of God is so that they can be solved. No mystery is complete until somebody solves it. Hello? And so God wants us to solve the mysteries of the kingdom of God, of which probably the greatest mystery would have to be death. You know, I like to listen to stories of Harry Houdini. Who of you know who that was? Harry Houdini was a guy that lived a couple of hundred years ago, or at least 100 years ago, and he was a great escape artist. And he would love to amuse and confound people by having himself chained and locked up and put in boxes and put in barrels and all sorts of stuff. And then they would put him underwater. And your mind would say to you that it is impossible for this man to escape. And then they put him underwater. And then 3 or 4 minutes later, up comes his head. And then nobody understands how on earth this man got loose there, because there was chains and there was padlocks and there was ropes and there was all sorts of manner of things that would seem to make it impossible for him to come out. And it was a mystery how he eventually managed to get out. Now, most of it was just like sleight of hand. Most of it, I remember seeing once one of the cases that they would encase him in, this huge big box, the rivets were actually screws. And from inside he could unscrew them. Now you don't know that when you see the box, and you don't know that when he goes underwater, but he's obviously got a way of getting out. How many of you know nobody's going to allow somebody to put him underwater if he hasn't solved the mystery of getting out from underneath the water? Because you will die. Now the reason I bring up Harry Houdini, he always used to say that with him being such a clever escape artist, he's going to find a way to escape from the hold of death. And he's going to come back and tell us all about it. How many of you know he never came back? Right? That was the one mystery that, yes, he solved it, but God never allowed him to come back and blab about it. In fact, there is only one man whose word we can trust. Because you see, my friend, there is only one man that has truly cheated death. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Jesus speaking, he said to them, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, but to others I speak in parables." I'm going to read this again, and I want you to listen to the words that Jesus uses. It's very powerful. He says, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you." The knowledge of the secrets. Now, secret is just another word for mystery. Does that make sense to you? So Jesus says the knowledge, in other words, the understanding of the mysteries of the kingdom of God has been given to you. Jesus speaking to his disciples. Now, what is he really saying? He is saying, listen to me, guys. I want you to understand something. There are many mysteries in the kingdom of God, but I will reveal them to you because I will give you the knowledge that will allow you to make sense of these mysteries. But to others, I speak in parables. Now, Jesus makes it very clear that his disciples, his children of God, have every right to know the secrets or the mysteries of the kingdom of God. He doesn't mean to hide them from us indefinitely, but what he wants us to do is, when we're confronted with a mystery and we are looking for the answers, if we go to him with the right attitude, if we go to him with perseverance, if we go to him in humility, and if we go to him with an expectation, then slowly but surely he will begin to reveal to us the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And of course, then, as I have said, probably the biggest mystery right now is death. And you see, here's the thing. The less you know of God's secrets concerning death, the more you will end up fearing it. Once again, we return to one of my favorite scriptures, Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, which says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." Have you noticed what a big difference a little bit of knowledge can sometimes make? I mean, let's just say you buy this brand new computer, And the salesman told you that it's such a wonderful thing, and it's got Microsoft Word, and it's got Excel, and you can do spreadsheets, and you can type letters, and it's got special things that'll play your DVDs for you, and it's got a 2 terabyte hard drive, so you can put, let's say, at least 5 billion songs on it, etc., etc. And now you get home and you're all excited because you spent all this money on this wonderful computer, and you can't wait to show the family the computer, and you unpack the box and you set the thing up, and now you're sitting there and you're trying to make this thing work and nothing wants to work, and you feel very let down until your 7-year-old comes there and pushes the little button that says power. And suddenly the thing lights up and everybody's excited because now they can see it. But you see, that little bit of knowledge was missing because you didn't notice when the salesman showed it to you, the thing was already on. So you just thought that's the way that they were. But that little bit of knowledge immediately made a massive difference to the outcome of that day. Now, let us take a look at what Jesus himself had to say about death. John chapter 14, verse 1 to 6. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it was not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place that I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, first thing that we have to do is take a look at Jesus' opening statement. He starts off by saying the following. He says, trust in God, trust also in me. Now, I took that from the New International Version of the Bible because that's normally the one that I preach from. But I would like to say, yeah, and I would like to point out that if you look at most of the other translations of the Bible, including the King James and the New King James, then it is not translated as trust in God, trust also in me, but they have translated it as believe in God, believe also in me. When you believe in something, would you agree with me that we can say then believing in something means that you have faith in something? Do you believe that today your car will start and it'll be able to take you home? Could we then also argue and say that you have faith in the vehicle that you purchased, that it is able to take you from point A to point B? Because you see, the thing is, if you did not have faith in it, you would have asked somebody else for a lift. Pierre, am I talking to you now? Yeah, shame. He said to me that last night his car blew up, and this morning he had lots of problems, and etc., etc. But the fact of the matter is, what is Jesus really saying here? He says, believe in God, believe also in me. He's talking about where your faith has got to be. You see, my friend, everything in the kingdom of God works by faith. And if you take faith out of the picture, then nothing works in the kingdom of God. There is a scripture, a very powerful scripture, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that says it better than what I can really say it. The writer of the Hebrews says this. He says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Listen carefully. Listen carefully. This is powerful. He doesn't say, listen, yeah, without reading your Bible, it is impossible to please God. He doesn't say, without giving lots of money to the church, it is impossible to please God. He doesn't say, without joining a cell group, it is impossible to please God. He doesn't say, listen, yeah, unless you go to church every single Sunday, you will never please God. He doesn't even bring any of that stuff up. Because when it all comes down to it, the one thing that will please God in your life is what? It is faith. And faith alone, faith in God, will please God. All right. Now, in John chapter 14, verse 1 to 6, Jesus is talking to his disciples. Now, I've read it to you and you heard what he said. What was he talking about? In order to know what he's talking about, we have to determine the context, and I can't go into the whole thing now, but I'm just going to say to you that Jesus is discussing with his disciples his impending death. Jesus knew by that time that his time was almost up. He had very little time left, and soon he would die. Jesus is well aware that death is one of the mysteries of the kingdom that people don't understand, and that it is probably one of the greatest causes of stress, anxiety, fear, worry, apprehension, dread, etc., etc., simply because we don't understand it all of that well. And now Jesus knows that one of these days the disciples are going to be confronted with the harsh reality that they will see him be crucified, they will see him be buried, and their hearts are going to be troubled. They are going to be in turmoil. And so he chooses this opportunity to speak to them about death and what happens after death. He gives them some insight into solving the mystery of the kingdom of God. Jesus' first words when he speaks about death is as follows: do not let your hearts be troubled. Now I want you to be very honest with me. Don't care about the person next to you. But how many of you, when you think of death, or you are confronted with death, you are troubled by it? Just wave at me. Come on. How many of you? Let's be honest. If we have to be absolutely honest today, the chances are 99% that all of us probably has to in some way wave today and say, you know what? I was troubled when my father passed away. I was troubled when my mother passed away. I'm troubled about my own death, because it's just the way it is. It's this unknown entity that's coming for all of us, and we're not really sure about it. And one of the resulting experiences that we have is we feel troubled, we feel tense, we feel stressed. And that's why it's so amazing how Jesus opens this passage where he speaks specifically about death that is coming. And he looks at his disciples and he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. These words may surprise you. They may even shock you. But according to Jesus, death is not something that should be upsetting to a child of God. Remember, he wasn't speaking to worldly people. He was speaking to kingdom people. He was speaking to his disciples. He was speaking to children of God. And he says, listen, yeah, the last thing that you should be about death is worried or troubled or upset. Now, I was thinking about this and about why Jesus specifically used these words, do not let your hearts be troubled when you find out that I have died. And I just sort of asked myself the question, what is it about death that really troubles us? Now, I'm not going to say to you that I have an exhaustive list, but I think, number one, the reason why we get troubled when we think about death is because it is unknown to us. Let's take death out of the picture. Let's not even focus on death. Let's just talk about the unknown. Most people are very apprehensive when they are confronted with the unknown. Can you remember when you went to grade one for the first time? It was this unknown thing that was going to happen. You were removed from the safety of your day mother, or the safety of your mother if you were lucky enough to have a mother that was at home with you, or from the creche where you knew all your little friends, and you had to go to this new school, this big place with lots and lots of kids, and not all of them your size, a lot of them even bigger. Now, I know most of you can't remember that far back, but chances are you were a little bit apprehensive when you started grade one. In fact, often when you go to school on a day when school starts for a new school year, you will see a lot of little grade ones crying because they don't want mommy to go. Why? Because they're afraid. Why? Because this is an unknown thing. Now, it's not just when we are young that we experience life that way. How many of you have started a new job? And what do you have in your stomach when you go to that new job? Most people have butterflies. Why? because we've got this sort of nervousness, we feel a little bit edgy, not because we're not confident that we can do the job, but because it's unknown. What new things are going to happen to me here? What am I going to be exposed to? You know, it's this unknown thing. So one of the reasons why people's hearts are troubled about death is because it is the unknown and we don't really know everything about it and we just tend to fear new things. Some people are quite upset thinking about death because, and this is a very harsh reality, because they simply don't know what's going to happen to them when they die. You see, number one, death is this unknown state. Number two, now we're not sure, you know, when I die, am I going to be with God or am I going to be with the devil? Am I just going to hang around in limbo somewhere? What is going to happen to me? And you see, the less certainty you have of where you end up when you die, of course, the more you're going to fear it. Especially when somebody has told you or you've read in the Bible that there is apparently this place called hell where there will be a wailing and there will be a gnashing of teeth and it's just going to be a very unpleasant place. How is it possible that there will not be torment in your heart? If you think to yourself, well, you know what, maybe I'm just not good enough. Maybe I'm going to go to that place. So yes, another big reason why people are troubled in their hearts when they think about death is because they don't know what will happen to them when they die. And sometimes somebody dies and people feel upset with God. Because sometimes when somebody dies, especially when somebody dies young, we think to ourselves, but why did God do this? Why did God allow this? Surely God is God. He must have made a plan. He should have done something different. And people are troubled in their hearts, not necessarily about death per se, but because of the person that died and they feel this was wrong. This was not right. This person should not have died. Some people are simply upset with the person that died. This might not be applicable in your life, but I have often sat in counseling with people where a mother has died or a father has died or a brother has died and the person is upset with that person that died because they felt that the person left them. The person wasn't there for them. In a sense, sometimes people feel that that person has dropped me. They disappeared when I needed them the most and now I've got this void in my life and I have to carry on all alone and I'm just upset with you because you weren't there for me. You aren't here for me any longer. Another reason why people sometimes get upset when it comes to death is you might be upset with yourself. Because you see, the thing is, often when somebody dies, especially when somebody close to us dies, we then only realize how many things we've left unsaid, how many things we've left undone, how many things we should have said and should have done and should have not done. How many things we should have sorted out, and now there is just no more opportunity to sort out anything. Because you see, my friend, the thing is, death is final. You do not come back from that state. And so, yes, when we look at it from that point of view, it is very possible for people to be upset about death because now death has come and upset the apple cart. Yeah, because you know what? I should have said sorry to this person. I should have made right with this person. And now they're not here anymore. So what am I going to do now? It's no use being upset with the person. Sometimes you feel upset with yourself. And sometimes people are upset about death just because of the circumstances that it leaves them in. You know, when a husband dies or when a father dies or when a mother dies or when a spouse dies, something to that effect, it can often change your life in a really bad way. Because now, circumstances are so that there is an income that is gone. And maybe the income is not the big thing that worries you. Maybe it's just the fact that that partner, that life partner isn't there, or the child isn't there, you're not hearing the smile anymore, and it's changed your circumstances and it's made you feel not lekker. And all of these things together are some of the reasons why death often troubles people in their hearts. Now, I'm sure most of you that is here today have been to funerals. I'm sure most of you that is here today have either lost a father or a mother or a grandfather or a grandmother. I mean, the chances are if you are over 20 or over 30, you've definitely lost somebody to death. And chances are that maybe one of the reasons that I gave for people being troubled in their hearts is one of the things that you battled with, or might even still be battling with after that person passed away. Then I want to take you back to Jesus' opening words when he speaks about death. And I want you to remember these words because they are true and they are real. Do not let your hearts be troubled. My friend, I don't care what reason you have for being troubled about death. It's not worth it. And if you allow those troubled thoughts, those troubled feelings, those troubled emotions to remain there, you are simply going to give the devil everything he needs to use death to also destroy your life. You see, Scripture gives us some interesting insight. There was a time when the Israelites were in the desert, and they kept on making the wrong decisions. Our decisions can either lead to life or they can lead to death. Have you noticed that? And so they kept on making decisions that would lead to death. There were times when they worshipped a golden calf, and then God had to bring destruction upon them to punish them. And then they worshipped a golden snake, and then God brought destruction upon them. The Bible says in the New Testament that there was one day when the angel of death visited the Israelites' camp, and 10,000 people were destroyed because of stupid decisions that they made. And so one day God had had enough. I think it's in Deuteronomy chapter 29 verse 31, roughly somewhere there. God speaks to them and he says to them, "Today I put before you life and death, blessing and curse. Now choose life, so that you may live, you and your descendants." What choice should we make when we are confronted with death and all the worry and all the anxiety and all the fear that could come with death? What does God say? "Today I call heaven and earth as witnesses about you, that I have put before you life and death, blessing and curse." Do you know how many times I have had to counsel people that have lost a loved one that just could not go on? And you see, now this is ridiculous, because now death has not only taken that person, but they are also taking your life. Because as long as you are fixated on death, on the hurt that death causes, on the pain that death causes, you simply stop living and you just start existing. Because now death has got a hold over you. And there are so many people that still have a bright, glorious future ahead of them, that still have godly call upon their life, that is now stuck in a pit of despair because of the result of death. And yet Jesus' words plainly says, "Do not be troubled in your hearts concerning the consequences of death." Proverbs chapter 23 verse 7 says this, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so he shall be." As a man thinketh in his heart, so he shall be. If you think about death, it's something I should be afraid of, it's something I should be apprehensive of, it's something I should try and avoid at all costs, well, good luck with that one. I don't know if it'll work for you. But it doesn't seem to have worked for anybody else. But you see, the more you allow the negative things of death to come into your mind, the more they will find their way into your heart. Let me explain to you how these things work. What is in your mind can be destructive, but what is in your heart will be destructive. Can you see the difference? Because what is in your mind does not really control your life. But if it's there for long enough and it begins to sink down, 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 and it eventually climbs into your heart, now it has the power to control your life. It's interesting to note that from a biblical point of view, when God spoke to the Israelites about death, he said to them, "Listen, yeah, when somebody dies, you have 30 days to mourn. After those 30 days, you take off the black clothes. You stop putting sackcloth and ashes all over yourself. You put on your makeup. You put on a smile. And you go on with life." Why? "Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so he shall be." People that can't let go after the death of a loved one become so fixated on death that death will enter their heart. And if death enters your heart, this is what Scripture says. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. In other words, be very, very careful what you allow to come into your heart, because once it's got into your heart, it'll control you. Now, if you have allowed fear of death, anxiety about death, worry about death, and death itself into your heart, guess what's going to happen to your life? You will die. No, we might not have to bury you 6 foot under, but your life will die. Your hopes will disappear. Your dreams will fade away like mist in the sun. You will have nothing more to live for. You will become empty. And your life will cease to go forward. In fact, it won't even just stand still. You'll start regressing. You'll go back and back and back. Why? Because death has got you. I would like to point out to you a very interesting passage of Scripture pertaining to death. It comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 57 and verse 1. The righteous perish. Did you notice there that the Bible says even the righteous will perish? I mean, there is no guarantee that because we serve God that we will not one day die. Because you see, Scripture says that there is an appointed time for every man and every woman to die. But listen to me, the appointed time needs to be God's time for me to go. I can't allow my thoughts and my heart to work with the devil to give him the opportunity to take me before my time. And the more I give death power over my life, the more I allow death to trouble my heart, the more I allow the spirit of death to hover around me. Now Scripture says, the righteous perish. My friends, one day you and I will die. It's a fact of life. And no one ponders it in his heart. Devout men are taken away, and no one understands that the righteous is taken away to be spared from evil. Wow. When I read that, it spoke to me. Because he says there, that sometimes the reason why people go is because when God looks at their life and he looks at things that's going on in their life, God says, listen here, unless I take him now, unless I take her now, look at what is waiting for them. Because I love them and because they have found favor with me, I'm going to spare them from having to live through that scandal, from having to live through that destruction that is coming. And you know what? Yes. The people that remain behind can sometimes be very upset and very stressed when somebody is taken. And you know what? In a case like this, if we had the opportunity to speak to the person that was with God right now, realizing that God has saved them from some cataclysmic disaster that was coming upon their life, how many of you know they wouldn't want to come back anyway? So what good is it to be all hoity-toity and upset about these things, when ultimately God knows best? Here is a wonderful guarantee that we should take note of. The person that died and knew the way to Jesus is definitely not upset in their hearts about death. How can you be upset in your heart about death when you've gone through it? And you are with the Lord of Lords. You are with the King of Kings. You are in such a better place. They are living firsthand the answer to the mystery of the power of death. The second thing that we get from what Jesus said, the next very important promise that Jesus gives us in the passage that we read in the beginning, is that death is not final. Death is not the end. Yes, it is the end of my earthly body, which is something that the Apostle Paul simply refers to as this tent. Why does he refer to it as a tent? Because there comes a day when you have to fold it down and you have to put it away, when it has lost its usefulness. For now, praise God, my tent is still useful. But I realize that there will come a day when the Lord says, listen, yeah, it's not useful anymore. You've outgrown it. It's time for you to move on. And bless God, when it's time, it's time.
and move. I would love to move.
And so Jesus says, listen, yeah, don't look at life as a death as something that is just going to be this abrupt end. No, there's more. You see, my friend, mankind consists of a body, a soul, and of a spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 23 puts it this way. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you hear there? He prays not only for the body to be kept blameless, but he prays also for the soul, and he prays also for the spirit to be kept blameless for when Christ returns. Which means that scripturally, when I look at this young man, come and stand here for me quickly. When you take a look at this young man, his name is Armand. Right now, what do you see? You see the body. Is that right? You see the body. But now, scripture says that when he is made up, the way God created him, what you see is not what you get. You get much more than what you see. Because packaged inside of this body is a soul and also a spirit. Now what you need to understand about the other two that you can't see right now, the other two don't cease to exist. It is simply the body that ceases to exist. But the body is not the person. How do I know where his soul is? His soul is his mind, his will, and his emotions. In other words, his personality reflects his soul. Those of us that have got to know him over the years, we know his soul. Because when I speak to him over the telephone, I don't see his body, but I immediately recognize who I'm dealing with. Why? Because my soul is connecting with his soul, and I know exactly who I am dealing with. And how do I identify his spirit? Jump up and down a bit, run there and come back. It's not that I think he needs any practice. I just want to show you something. Why could he do what he does? Because of the spirit in him. The word of God says the spirit gives life. His body can do what it does right now. If he chooses to go to the back and make himself a cup of coffee, he can do it. Why? Because his spirit is there, and his spirit gives life to his body. And there's going to come a day when the spirit doesn't have to give life to the body anymore. But the life of the spirit is the life of the spirit. It cannot die. It will not die. It will remain forever. Thank you. You can sit down. So although death is very real, it only affects our physical bodies. Death brings an end to life here on earth. But it heralds in a new life with Jesus Christ in his Father's house. As he has said. Please note that Jesus himself said, in death he would be very busy indeed. He was talking to them about his up and coming crucifixion. He was talking to them about what he would be doing after he was crucified. And what does he say? I have to go to be with my Father. Why? Because I have to prepare a place for you. Why? Because there are many rooms, and I want to prepare a room for each and every one of you. I know that there are a lot of people that look at death from this perspective. Ooh, I can't wait to die because I'm just going to sleep. I got news for you. There's stuff to do up there. There's stuff to do up there. No, I don't know. I can't say that you're going to work more, but I can tell you right now that we're going to be active. So don't look at death as this thing that's going to rob you of your life. Nothing can rob you of your life because your life will always be with you. Hello? Well, bless God for that. Death is not an eternal sleep. Oh, another wonderful promise. Jesus' next promise is quite amazing. Jesus himself says there is place for every person in his Father's house. Why is that important for me? I'll tell you my thinking here. Let's just first look at it from a worldly perspective. From a worldly perspective, how many of you have noticed that there are often places where we are not wanted, where we do not fit in? Come on, just wave at me if you know exactly what I'm talking about.
You see, from a worldly perspective,
there are probably many places where we don't have a place. Sometimes we are excluded from places. Sometimes we are excluded from certain friendships. There are some clubs that have things hanging over the door that says, riff raff, out, and then you just know to yourself, they're talking about me. Sometimes we would love to be part of a certain company. You know, people are having fellowship, and we would love to be in there, but the moment we walk in there, we get this cold, icy feeling, and everybody looks at us funny, and we get the message loud and clear, we don't want you here. Why do people sometimes not want us? Well, sometimes you're just too common. You know, you're not fancy enough. You're not special enough. Maybe you're too poor. Maybe you're too dumb. Now, I'm not saying that you are too dumb. I'm just saying maybe. Don't get upset with me. Maybe you came from the wrong side of town. You know, in Afrikaans, noem ons dit die boedorp en die onderdorp. How do you say that in English? Yeah, okay. Some people just, they were born on the wrong side of the railway. And you know, in this world, a lot of people are very hoity-toity. They're very, you know, they're worried about image. They're worried about how relating with you or me would affect their public image. And if they suspect that relating with you and me in a public place is going to be bad for their public image, then they would probably try and avoid you like the plague. And that probably doesn't make you feel very good when you go through that. But I want to say to you, don't worry about it. Take it where it comes from. Somebody that won't accept you for who you are is not the type of person that you want to hang around with anyway. So stop trying to please people and realize that it's much better to please God than to please people. If they throw you out, do what the disciples did. Shake the dust from your feet and move on and find somebody that will respect you and love you and accept you for who you are. Anybody that insists that you have to change who you are, change what you do before they will associate with you, is trying to manipulate you, and manipulation is witchcraft. Steer clear of that group. Steer clear of those people. Because they will ultimately destroy you. But that's not really what I wanted to talk about. You must never, ever, ever make the mistake of comparing the way that people treat us or don't treat us with the way things work in the kingdom of God. Because in the kingdom of God, it works radically differently. Your past, your faults, your mistakes, your issues, none of these things can, or should I rather say, should keep you from experiencing God's glory one day when you leave this earth. Jesus gave us a promise. I am going to prepare a place for you. There was no exclusions in the promise that he gave. In other words, he did not say, I am only going to prepare a place for people that have always been faithful to their wives. Hello? Some of you should smile right now. I suppose if your wife doesn't know about it, you won't smile right now, but anyway. There is no exclusion that says, I will only prepare a place for those of you that have never lied. I won't ask you to raise your hands if you have never lied. In fact, let's do that. Raise your hands if you have never lied. You are lying right now. What's wrong with you, son? He doesn't say, I will prepare a place for fancy people. I will prepare a place for rich people. I will prepare a place for pretty people. You see, Jesus just went to prepare a place for you and I. The world will tell us we are not good enough. The club will tell us you can't join because you don't have enough money or you were born on the wrong side of the railway. Jesus is not interested in where you come from. He is not interested in what you have done. He's not interested in how many times you have messed up. He kind of knows we tend to mess up. Raise your hands if you have not messed up in the last week. So that's a good news for all of you, because he's not too worried about that. What he is worried about, though, is that you find the way to be with him. Now the devil loves to give us 110 good reasons why we are not good enough to get there. Then you remind him that Jesus said he's going to prepare a place for me. And you remind the devil that there is no more place for him. And maybe he'll shut up when he realizes that he is the only one, the only people that, or the only persons, I won't call them people, they are persons, but they are not people. The only persons that have no guarantee, that have no hope, they don't have a snowball's hope in hell of ever being with the Father ever again, is Satan and his demons. And I want to remind you that hell was created for the devil, not for man. So there's no good reason why anybody should choose to want to go there. When Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, we're getting to something very important. Although there is a place for everyone, although there are no exclusions, although your past doesn't count, although your failures don't count, although the amount of times that you've messed up and done the wrong thing is not really relevant, and although Jesus has already gone to prepare that place for you and I, here is a very important point to remember. It is your and my responsibility to find the way there. Let me give you an example of what I'm thinking. Let's just say, for argument's sake, that I'm going to have this huge big party. And you all know that it's going to be a wonderful, it's going to be a bash, it's going to be something amazing. And I give you an invitation. On the invitation, I have clearly marked the date. I have clearly marked the time. On the invitation, I have told you where it is. I've given you the address. I've told you where the venue is. In fact, I went far enough. Well, I thought about it long and hard, and I said, you know what? This is not necessarily in a place that people know, so I'm even going to give you a map on the back of the invitation. Do you have everything that you need to get to the party? But what if, on the day of the party, you become just very busy, and you forget all about it, because you're so busy with something. And by the time that you realize that the party has started, you are way too far and you miss it. Whose fault is it? Mine or yours? You had everything that you needed to get there, but for your own reasons, you miss it. Or, let's take it one step further. The day of the party comes, you realize that it's roughly the right time, you have to start traveling now, and you start looking for your invitation. And you look and you look and you look. And you nearly destroy half the house, but you can't find the invitation. Will you make it to the party, yes or no? Were you invited? Did you have the right to be there? But you're not going to be there, are you? Let me talk tough with you. Every single one of you is invited to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. But you better make sure that you find your way there. And there could be 100 different reasons why you don't make it there, but you better make sure that not one of those reasons are applicable to your life. Because we are all invited. You just better make sure that you find the way. We have a promise. What do I do to ensure that I don't get lost? Let me just quickly see. How many of you would like to be at that party? The one up in heaven. If you don't raise your hands right now, there's something seriously wrong with you. That's all I can say. Because you should want to be there. Now, how do I ensure that I don't miss being with Jesus when I leave here? We have a promise in John 14, verse 6. Jesus is the truth, Jesus is the way, and Jesus is the life. With him, everybody will get to the Father. Jesus is the way. Hello? Remember I said to you, when I gave you my invitation, I put a map on the back. I gave you a map of the way. Well, Jesus is giving us an invitation to be with him in his Father's house. He has already given us a promise that he has gone to prepare a place for every single one of us. And then he tells us, he is the way. In other words, what I'm trying to say is there is a map. A good way of understanding this, or the best way of you remembering how this works, would be for us to compare Jesus with a GPS. Now, many years ago, for some of you, yesterday or the day before, we all used to use maps, map books. And they could be very confusing. Because you sometimes had to go through 4, 5, 6 different pages to get from where you are now to where you want to go. And if you skipped a page or you did this wrong or you did that wrong, it was actually quite easy for us to get lost. And I have noticed over the years that not everybody really knows how to work with a map book. Raise your hands if you battle with a map book. All right, that's most of you. I was going to say it's mainly the ladies, but I'll just keep quiet. So now, you know what? Praise God for technology, because technology has advanced to the point that we don't have to worry about that huge, big, thick Witwatersrand book that we used to take around on the car. I mean, your car got really poor gas mileage just because of the weight of this thing that you had to carry around. Now, instead of this huge book and all these pages, we pack in our Garmin or our TomTom or whatever GPS it is that you've got, and it's just suddenly so much easier. Now, if only somebody could teach us how to program the thing, we would actually get to where we were wanting to go. It's not always that easy. Now, most people don't use a map anymore, but they use a GPS. Now, this GPS, what's wonderful about it is it actually interacts with you while you are going from where you are now to where you would like to be. It speaks with you. It communicates with you. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. What is he saying? Jesus says, as long as I am in your life, I will direct you in the way that you should live, in the road that you should follow, and you will not miss being with my Father. Jesus was the first GPS. And he's a lot more important than your Garmin or your TomTom that you love. Because you see, the thing is, just like that GPS can take you from here to somewhere in the middle of Sandton without really necessarily getting you lost, in the same way, if you have made sure that Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, is in your heart, you will have somebody communicating with you about life. And that someone will make sure that you don't miss your destination. How many of you, when you've wanted to mess up, have heard this voice speak to you and say to you very plainly, don't. Come, just wave at me. Just wave at me. Who do you think the voice is? Now please understand something. None of you suffer from schizophrenia. All right, so it's not some hidden identity that's messing around with you. That is the voice of the Holy Spirit. When does the Holy Spirit begin to communicate with you? When Jesus Christ lives in you. A GPS can warn you when you may end up in trouble. I've often seen when my GPS is on and when I'm traveling, when you get to certain intersections, there's this little skull and crossbones that comes up. What is the GPS trying to tell me? This is a very dangerous area. It's either telling me that there's a lot of accidents that happen there, or it's telling me that it's like a hijack hotspot, or that people get burgled frequently. But what is it doing? Why is it doing that? Because it doesn't want me to be exposed to danger without knowing it. It wants me to be on my guard and avoid situations where I could be in trouble. How many of you have realized over the years that Jesus does exactly the same thing with you and I, if we just care to listen when he speaks? I'm sure if I had to give you the opportunity, that most of you could come and testify in some way how the voice of the Holy Spirit, or God working through people, but still Jesus doing the work, still Jesus speaking, have warned us, don't go here, don't do this, don't mess with that, because it will destroy your life. And because we listened, we are much better off
Hello?
A GPS helps you to get back on course, even if you get lost. Okay, so here's the scenario. The gentleman is traveling in his car. He's got his GPS on the windscreen. The auntie is busy chattering away, much better, telling him, turn left, turn right, do this, do that. And he just happens to be in an area that he used to grow up in. And now he thinks to himself, man, this woman doesn't know, this stupid woman doesn't know what she's talking about. If I just go left, yeah, I'm guaranteed to get there a lot quicker. Why does she want to take me all the way up there and do this and do that? You see, just because you have a GPS doesn't mean everybody listens to her when she talks. How many of you know that sometimes we are too clever for our own good? And so he looks at his wife and he says, you see this stupid woman, she doesn't know what she's talking about. I grew up here, and so I'm going to choose to turn left here because we will cut out 15 minutes of traveling time. But now he grew up there 50 years ago. And what he doesn't realize is that in the new South Africa, things are different. The road that he used to take, say again? Yes, that could be that, but you see now, the road that he used to take has become a school. But he didn't know that the school was there. And then when he tried to go around the school, he found that they have now created a public park. And then in the new South Africa, we've got all of these new, what do you call them? These new neighborhoods that have all enclosed. And so, you know, every second street when he wants to turn left, it's just closed off. Now, here's the reality. He's got the GPS, and he chose to listen to himself. He chose to do it his way. And now, he is so lost that he doesn't know where he is. But he still has the GPS. If he'll just start listening to her, she'll, you know what she says, recalculating, recalculating, recalculating. If now he would just listen to her say, recalculating, and then start following her directions, she knew all about the roads that are closed. She knew all about the school that was there. She knew all of these things. And so it is with you and I. Jesus knows best. But sometimes we fool ourselves into thinking, but I know better. And normally when we tell ourselves, I know better than him, we heard the voice of God. The Bible says, don't do this, don't do that. Ah, what's the worst that can happen? Yeah, how many stories have you got about what's the worst that can happen? Terrible things happen when we get clever. Now, in the same way, a lot of us, we've messed up. We refuse to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit because we insisted on doing it my way. And then we burn our fingers. And then we say, oh, what am I going to do now? Let me give you the good news. Just like the GPS's voice is always there to say to you, recalculating. So Jesus' voice will always come back. Even when you've turned your back on him. Even when you've said, I don't want you, I don't need you, I don't care about you. When you start listening again, you will again begin to hear his voice. And you know what? He's got one purpose and one purpose only. He wants you to find the way to his Father's house. Because he wants you to be with him one day. So I've got some good news for you. We spoke just now about when Jesus spoke about the Father's house and the room that he prepares for us, that there was no exclusions. I want you to take a good look at your life. And I want you to be honest with yourself, not with me. You don't have to be honest with me. You must be honest with yourself. And it's very possible that there was a time in your life when you got clever. When you thought, ooh, I can do this all my way. I've got shortcuts. How many times did you take a shortcut in life and burn your fingers? Just about every time we try and take a shortcut. And maybe you're sitting here today and you think to yourself, man, I'm like this man in the GPS that got very, very lost because he didn't listen. I don't care how lost you are. Jesus will bring you back. Because he knows the way. I remind you that he said of himself, I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. If you can find it in your heart to go on your knees and say, Lord, I am sorry. I tried to do this all my way. In my wake, I've got two divorces. I've got three kids that hate me. I've lost my job and I've got no money in the bank. Maybe that's you. Maybe your life is even worse. Maybe your life isn't even close to being as bad. But you know that you're not on the right track. Then I say to you today, if you are willing to humble yourself before God, if you are willing to ask for forgiveness and say to the Lord, Lord, I'm sorry, I insisted on doing it my way. Your way is the best. Have mercy on me. Forgive me. Then He'll begin to bring you back. Supernaturally, divinely, He will begin to move you back onto the right road. And I guarantee you, you will not miss the party. A GPS knows exactly where to take you if you need to refill or refuel. Because most GPSs, you can program them to show you where's the shops, where's the shopping malls, where's the rest stops, etc., etc. In the same way, all of us sometimes need to refuel. You don't need high octane and you don't need unleaded, but you need food. And I'm not talking about hamburgers and hot dogs and junk food. I'm talking about soul food. I'm talking about nourishment for your spirit. Where do we get that? Well, Jesus knows where to send you to get exactly that. If you will listen to Him, He will guide you to the right places where God can minister to your spirit to build up your strength. Because people with a bad spirit, with a weak spirit, have a lot of problems in the natural. But a person with a strong spirit tends to have very few problems in the natural. When you drive with a GPS and you make a wrong turn, and it's not that difficult to do, because sometimes the roads are right on top of one another and you weren't sure what she meant and then you turn in the wrong way. How many of you know that GPS doesn't jump up and clap you and call you names and tell you how stupid you are? Well, you see, Jesus doesn't do that either. When you make mistakes and you come back to Him, He's always ready to listen. He's always ready to help. And probably the most important one that you need to hear, just like with a GPS, you can turn Jesus off if you want as well. But you do so at your own peril. Because the best thing to do is the moment you start running the race of life, make sure that He's with you. Make sure that your ear is tuned to Him. Tell Him, I want to honor You, Lord. I want to hear Your voice. Help me. Holy Spirit, take my hand and make sure that I don't make wrong decisions, that I don't take wrong turns, and I don't want to take any shortcuts, Lord. Some people, they like to switch Jesus off every now and then because now I want to do it my way. Now I want to take a shortcut. So Jesus, You must just be off now. You're fooling yourself. Even though you've switched yourself off to Him, He still hears everything, He still sees everything, He still knows everything. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There is a road that seems right unto man, but the end thereof leads unto death. As long as Jesus is with you and you are listening to Him, you will never be on that road. Jesus is the GPS. Without Him, you will never get to the Father's house. It doesn't help that you say, but I know Jesus. Or it doesn't help that you say, oh, but I've heard a lot of Jesus. Or it doesn't help to say, oh, but Jesus is very cool. None of those things will make a difference. You need to have Him in your heart. You need to give Him the reins of your life. And you need to make a decision that you will follow Him and follow Him only. So, Luke chapter 8 verse 10, He said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you. Today the Lord has allowed you to see a lot more about death. And probably there's a couple of things that you needed to hear that you didn't know before. As the Lord reveals that mystery, so a lot of things will begin to make a lot more sense. The bottom line is, death is not something that you and I have to be afraid of. Listen to Jesus' words, do not let your heart be troubled. I don't know you. And I don't know what are the things that trouble you. But I can tell you right now that if you've been troubled about death, the death of a loved one, maybe fearing death or what's going to happen to you when you die, etc., etc., all your fears are unfounded because Jesus is the expert when it comes to death. He's the only man that death could never hold. And Jesus came from the Father to spend time in this world to prepare a way for us to find a way back to the Father. If there was anything about death that was scary or spooky or weird, then he could have told us. But all he says is, do not be troubled about this thing. Did anybody learn something today? Please give the Lord a big hand. Now next week, there's quite a few more things that I'm going to teach you about death. And I think you're going to enjoy it. And you know what? Hopefully, when you meet somebody, whether it's a family member, whether it's a friend, whether it's an acquaintance or somebody at work, and you hear them freaking out over death and falling apart, etc., etc., maybe, just maybe, the Lord can use you to put some of those little jigsaw pieces that they have put in the wrong order, in the right order for their life. I would like you to close your eyes and I want you to listen to this now. Like I said, I don't know you. There's a lot of new faces here today that I haven't seen before. And so I obviously don't know your life. But I do know that nobody is stupid enough to want to go to the other place. We all want to be where Jesus is. And maybe today you realized that you've been on the wrong road for quite a while. Maybe today you realize that one of the reasons why you got so many problems is because of your insistence on doing things your way instead of doing things His way. I don't know. I'm just throwing it out there. But I want to say to you the following. You don't have to be in that boat. Things could be a lot different. If you heard today what the Lord says, and you are willing to honor Him by accepting His word and using your faith alongside it, then I guarantee you that even if you have been way off track from today, you will be on track once again. So listen carefully to me. If the Holy Spirit touched your heart while I was speaking about these things, and you know that today you need to show God that you are willing to change, I want you to, everybody close their eyes, please. If you know God spoke to you, just raise your hand wherever you are. Right. That's many of you. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I want you to pray this with me, and you pray it from your heart. And after you have prayed this prayer, I want you to know that you know that you know that the GPS has been switched on once again. And you are not going to miss it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that you are the Son of God and the only way to God. That you died on the cross for all of my sins. I believe the words you spoke. I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. With your help, Jesus, I will be with the Father. Forgive me, Lord, for trying to be clever. Forgive me today for doing it my way. From today, I ask you, Holy Spirit, take me by the hand. Jesus, cleanse me with your precious blood. And help me, Lord, every day of my life to live a life that honors God. And know I will be with the Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.